Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. What do you want me to do for you? The story behind that goes as follows. Verse 46, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. What do you want me to do for you? It's a compelling question, although it's probably not one that many of us hear as often as we'd like. We like it when people want to do stuff for us, want to help us. We may hear questions that sound pretty familiar, but have an entirely a different meaning, such as, Do you know what you can do for me? This question is sure to be followed by a request for something that takes more of our time and energy and maybe money, all things that we might think are already in too short supply. And still, that question may be preferred to, "Do you want to know what I can do for you?" When we hear this one, we can be sure we're going to hear some sort of sales pitch for something we neither need nor want. We don't much like such questions. But what do you want me to do for you is another matter. If it's a sincere question, it's a sign that somebody cares and is ready to listen. And that was at least one of the things that Jesus wanted to accomplish by asking Bartimaeus this question. The occasion, we're told, was a send-off for Jesus and his disciples as they were leaving Jericho. In the crowd was this blind man, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. As he heard the crowd noises increasing, he sensed that Jesus must be getting closer. He stood up and shouted out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The people around him may well have rebuked him with phrases like, "Be still," or "Shut up. Who do you think you are?" But he cried out all the louder. And that's when Jesus heard him and asked him to come forward. Bartimaeus groped his way through the crowd toward the sound of Jesus' voice. And then Jesus asked him that probing question, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man said, "Rabbi, I want to receive my sight." Well, he got what he asked for. The man was healed on the spot and joined the group following Jesus. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if you're a little envious of this opportunity that Bartimaeus had and the response he got from Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if we could run into Jesus, or if he'd pass by us and ask us, "What do you want me to do for you?" I bet you right now, some of you know what you'd say, and you wouldn't have to think too long about it. We know what we ask God for in our prayers. We undoubtedly have some other things we wish for too, even if it doesn't seem quite right to always be asking God for them. How about it? What would you say if Jesus asked you that question? Would you say something nice and religious? "I want world peace. I want for me and my whole family, for a whole church to be on fire for God." I'm sure there are people for whom those would honestly be the first things on their mind. But I suspect that many others, if they weren't too worried about what other people would think if they asked for what they really wanted, or wouldn't or who weren't too worried about what God would think, would ask for something more mundane. Fame, maybe, or power, or fortune, or all three. We didn't read it this evening, but earlier in chapter 10 of Mark, we read of a relevant exchange between Jesus and two of his disciples, James and John. They had come to him with an open-ended request. Basically, they asked Jesus, "Will you grant us whatever we ask for?" And so Jesus asks them the question he would later ask of Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so they got out their guitars and put their requests to music. "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends." Well, not quite, but it was the same kind of thing. "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you put us in the privileged positions of power at your right hand? We want wealth and power and fame." And Jesus spoke to them after that about the necessity and desirability of having a servant mentality. And whether or not they learned their lesson right there, we do know that they, together with the other disciples, eventually did learn it as they gave their lives into the service of the Master. But at this point, they didn't have their priorities straight and so didn't make a good response to Jesus' question. And as for Bartimaeus, it was something pretty big and important that he asked for. But I wonder if he had any regrets in later years. We don't know what happened to Bartimaeus down the road. But let's construct a possible scene. Let's suppose, as he reflected on that encounter with Jesus, that he said to himself, "You know, I had the opportunity. I stood in the very presence of the Son of God, and I asked for my sight, and I got it. And since then, I'm able to see, and it's wonderful, and I'm grateful. But maybe I could have asked for more. There are other areas of my life that I'm disappointed in and that need healing. I've been disappointed in marriage and family. My parents have given up on me and I rarely see them. I can't seem to hold a job because I don't work well with other people. My life has far too much hatred and bitterness in it," which I'm sure has something to do with all those broken relationships. "I don't even like myself very well much of the time. What might I have asked for from Jesus that could have changed the way my life has turned out?" Well, certainly Bartimaeus wouldn't have minimized the gift of sight, and neither do I. But there are gifts from God that are more important than even our sight, and more important even than our health and wealth and fame. God is able to cure all diseases, but his primary aim for his children involves an eternal cure, the cure of souls. Our soul is our uniqueness, our personality, our identity. We could say it's our value system, or that's where we have our value system. It's a part of us that will live forever. The body, including the eyes, will cease to exist, but we believe as Christians that something of us lives forever, and that each of us is unique. Have you ever heard that old story about the bargain that the devil made with Faust? He told him, "If you give me your soul, I'll give you whatever you want in this life." And of course, Faust chose wine and women and fame and fortune, not realizing that what he had lost had supreme value, and the devil would be the one to profit in the bargain. And yet that so-called Faustian bargain is still enacted every day by far too many people. A Man for All Seasons is a drama that remains a favorite of mine. It's a story of Sir Thomas More, who had made the king angry because he had criticized a royal divorce. More does not publicly disapprove, but he has too much integrity to bless the king's plans. And still, his careful attempt to walk a middle ground ends when he's brought to trial for treason, betrayed by an old friend he'd helped some years earlier. In return for the false testimony of More's old friend, the cardinal had appointed him to be the exchequer of Wales. As this betrayer is about to leave the courtroom, having told lies that will send Sir Thomas to his death, More looks at him and says, "The Bible speaks about exchanging one soul for the entire world, but for Wales?" This question prompts us, or this statement, this scene prompts us to examine our own ambitions. Is there something in your life that you are, in a sense, trading your soul for? One of the Old Testament's most famous stories is that one in which Esau sells his birthright, the blessing and the inheritance of the firstborn, to his brother Jacob for a mess of pottage, a kind of stew made with game. He'd been out in the field and was so hungry that everything else seemed unimportant to him. Esau wanted instant gratification, which is often the context in which we compromise our souls. We want something and we want it now. Sexual gratification, wealth, fame, success, power. If you were face to face with Jesus, as Bartimaeus was, and as James and John were earlier, how would you answer his question? I'm not suggesting there's only one right answer, but there probably is one right complex of answers having to do with the really important things of life. Would you ask for the gift of faith so that you might be confident, always confident, regardless of what happens, about the existence of God and the reality of his love for you? I can think of some pretty bad things that can happen to me and to my loved ones. Incapacitating illness, the loss of my wife, the death of a child. But for me, I think the very worst would be what has happened too often to Christian men and women who've gone through significant trials in life, the loss of faith. I can't think of anything worse than to lose my first love, which is Jesus Christ, and to die bitter and unbelieving. That's the very thing of which Paul writes to Timothy, speaking of Demas, who he says, in love with this present world, has deserted me. I can't imagine anything worse than becoming Demas, losing my lifelong faith in a God who loves me. You can't go wrong asking for faith. Would you ask for the gift of joy? What a wonderful testimony it is when people who have that gift in abundance, even when life has dealt them unfair or tragic blows. Bruce Larson writes about such a person. He says, "One of my heroes is an old friend who died in a nursing home, a frightful one, smelly, dark, and overcrowded. She'd lost her husband. Her children had abandoned her. She had no money. In the last year, she lost her sight. But every visit with her was an up. On the Saturday afternoons, Mrs. Thompson gathered with members of the home around a little radio in her room to hear the broadcast of the Metropolitan Opera, explaining the plots and commenting on the singers. She was a tireless witness for Jesus in that sad place. God had given her the gift of joy, which, like a beach ball, could not stay submerged for long, whatever happened." Joy, what a good thing to ask Jesus for. Would you ask for the gift of courage? Not so that you'll never be afraid again, but that so despite your fears, you'll be able to do what you need to do, to follow Jesus and be a witness to his love and power. Would you ask for the gift of creativity, which you already have to some degree because you're created in his image? People are the only creatures we know of who can create something as God does. We write poetry, invent life-saving machines, build bridges, start movements. There are few people in my experience who are as creative as Ken Miedema, the songwriter, musician, performer, and evangelist. He can take a crowd of several thousand and turn them instantly into a close, intimate group. He performs after a sermon or speech or witness, composing on the spot a song that goes to the heart of what's just been said. Ken Miedema was born blind. I don't know if there's a connection between his blindness and his extraordinary sensitivity. Who and what would he have been if he had not been born blind? If God were to ask him what he wants most right now, would it be his sight? He's already surpassed most of us without his sight in his creative abilities and his effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Would you ask for the gift of love so that you could weather whatever comes? Indifference, rejection, hostility, knowing that you are forgiven and able to forgive those who hurt you. Some time ago, Barb and I were at a fundraising banquet for the local Christian school, and we heard a couple good illustrations on that from the speaker, Bill Sanders. Bill told us about the great shock he had when his teenage daughter told him she was pregnant. It was not, of course, what he had in mind for her. He was not wrong to be disappointed, but he came to realize that he was letting his dismay over the situation interfere with his ability to move on and make the best of things. He was brought to that awareness as he happened to be talking to a friend about the situation and asking for prayer. You may have heard of Bill's friend. His name was Daryl Scott, the father of Rachel, the first victims of the shooting some time ago at Columbine High School. Daryl responded simply, "I'd give $1 million if I could have a pregnant teenage daughter." It kind of put Bill's problems in perspective. Bill also told us about the dad and teenage son who had fought each other so long and hard that there was hardly anything left in their relationship except dissatisfaction and conflict. The father could barely stand to see his son without detailing some of his problems and shortcomings. But then someone asked him this question: suppose your son was killed and a few days later you were given the miraculous chance to speak to him, what would you say? Would you remind him of how often he disappointed you? Or would you want to simply tell him, "I love you"? That was a question that radically changed the father's life and started his relationship with his son on the road to recovery. The ability to love and the other things that we've been talking about are the fruits of the Spirit that God gives to us. There's just not much more that's worthy to ask for than these spiritual fruits. They are big enough and important enough to think about and ask for as God asks his question to us. What do you want me to do for you? These fruits turn out to be gifts not only for us, but for others as well. The old sampler rhyme puts it like this: a love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love is not love until you give it away. The same is true of faith and joy, of courage and creativity and wisdom. Those aren't qualities that can remain bottled up. They're bound to spill over and bless and enrich the lives of others. So we can be bold in asking for such things, knowing that God wants to give us such things. Oliver Wendell Holmes, a famous jurist, once wrote, "A few can touch the magic string, and noisy fame is proud to win them. Alas for those that never sing, but die with all their music in them." Dying with all our music in us and unsung is not God's plan for any of us. He wants to help us be everything he has made us to be. And to that end, we can ask for really big things. Things worthy of his work in us. Tell God exactly what you want him to do for you by his Spirit. And then act in the sure belief that he can and will do it. Faith, joy, peace, courage, creativity, love, patience, self-control. In fact, we must be bold and persistent in prayer, above all for God's will to be done in us and our world. But with that as our baseline, we can ask for the desires of our hearts. It's the only way that we'll ever experience the fullness of life that God wants to give us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Bartimaeus and for Jesus' question to him and to us. We pray that we may think seriously and persistently about what you want, what we want you to do in our lives, and pray for that and in our world. Oh Lord, help us to dream big and to ask big in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.